Morning, everyone, here and tuning at home. It's good to be with you this morning. And shall we pray before we talk about God's word today? Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for your words here in Ruth. We thank you that your words are everlasting and true. So as we look at Ruth today, whose world was a long time ago, we just pray that you will speak the truths and the lessons that you have here for us through Ruth, that we may be changed by your Spirit, by your word, to be a people who live for you and honor you. We pray this in Jesus' name. For those of you who do not know, my wife's parents came to Australia as refugees from East Timor during the war. In their stories to me, they often describe East Timor as paradise that was quite literally torn apart when Indonesia invaded in 1975. When the war began, my mother-in-law first fled on a small fishing boat in the dark of night. The boats wouldn't take any men, so she had to leave my father-in-law behind, taking with her her six-month-old baby girl, her 11-year-old sister, and two other young relatives who were only 7 and 14 years old at the time. She was only 23 herself. To get onto that boat, she had to surrender all her belongings, all her valuables, so she left with nothing. And worst of all, on that three-day journey across the sea, where the conditions were unforgiving and there were no medical supplies, her baby girl passed away and was buried in Darwin, where they had landed. My father-in-law was stuck in East Timor for 3 more years, and I can't even imagine the world he lived in during those 3 years. He speaks of friends and relatives being taken away by soldiers, and you just don't know who they would choose to shoot or who they would choose to carry the bodies away later on. He worked in a Taiwanese embassy, and he was in the building when a bomb hit it, turning part of the building to rubble. Thankfully, he wasn't harmed, although others weren't so lucky. His opportunity to escape finally came when he managed to get hold of some travel documents. He tampered with it so it would show that he was allowed to fly to Australia, and he quickly did so before he was found out, finally reuniting himself with my mother-in-law once again. You see, for my in-laws, the world they knew turned uninhabitable. To stay might have meant death, so they had to run for their lives to come to a world that they did not know in order to seek refuge. And what sort of life did they come to here? A great one. They worked hard, got back onto their own 2 feet, set up a small business, made an honest living, and retired a few years ago, now enjoying life. They have 4 more daughters, all of whom have grown up to be wonderful women, of which I'm lucky to have married the best one. When they first moved to Melbourne, some Christians reached out to them in the housing they were staying in, introduced them to a church where they came to faith in Jesus. And they themselves later on set up another preaching point, which helped many others in coming to know Jesus too. They left their world that became uninhabitable and found refuge in a world that supplied them in abundance. Last week, Melvin took us through the first chapter of Ruth, where we saw Naomi, after fleeing Israel with her family to escape what they thought would be a short famine. Here, Naomi finally returned after spending 10 years in Moab, where her husband and 2 sons had unfortunately died. She lost everything, but her sons left behind 2 widows, Orpah and Ruth, who were Moabite women, enemies of Israel that they were not supposed to marry. Orpah was convinced by Naomi to stay behind in Moab, to return to her mother's home, but Ruth, despite Naomi trying to convince her to stay too, she refused to do so. She would not remain in Moab. Why? Because the world she knew had become uninhabitable. Not because of war or violence, but because she had come to know who the one true God is. And hence, returning to Moab to worship the false gods that she used to worship was just not an option anymore. The world she knew became uninhabitable. So we saw how Ruth insisted to return with Naomi instead to Israel, declaring in chapter 1, verse 16, "Your people will be my people, and your God, my God." She was ready to embrace a world she did not yet know, so that she could partake in the worship of the living God that she had come to know. But what kind of life would this new world bring her? This is what we will look at today as we see and we'll discover the refuge and abundance that God provided for Ruth because she sought Him. And then through that, we will think about how that can also encourage us as 20th century Christians today. So today's chapter begins by quickly mentioning Boaz from the clan of Elimelech, a relative of Naomi's husband, who will be the other main character in today's narrative that we will talk about later on. But when we come to verse 2, it quickly hones our focus onto the poverty that Naomi and Ruth had returned to. You see, with no more men in the household in those days, they no longer had a source of income. Hence, Ruth made a request to Naomi. Look at what verse 2 says. "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." Now, you might think going to a field to pick up scraps sounds like desperation. It sounds like an idea from someone who didn't know what else to do anymore, doesn't it? Well, on the contrary, by suggesting this, it was a wonderful demonstration that Ruth was familiar with God's laws, and hence she knew exactly what to do. Let me read to you Leviticus chapter 19, verses 9 to 10. And this is what God commanded to the Israelites. So Leviticus 19, verse 9 to 10. "When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field, or gather the gleanings, or basically leftovers, of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time to pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God." You see, this law made sure that those in need, like Ruth, would not go to a field and find complete scraps and leave hungry. But rather, the intent of this law is to make sure that there's enough left to feed the poor and the needy, as well as the aliens or foreigners who have come to live in Israel but have no means of income yet. This law was the way God ensured that all who live in His land had enough to get by. This law was a reflection of God's character, who welcomes all to be His people and cares deeply for all who are His people or even have become His people. Undoubtedly, Naomi was aware of this law and hence told Ruth, "Go ahead, do as she had suggested." And as Naomi and Ruth looked to God's laws for provision, God provided. We see that she ended up working in the field of Boaz, who not only ensured that she remained unharmed on his field, but also ensured that she was well looked after while gleaning there, and that she could take home more than enough for what she and Naomi needed. Friends, just as Israel, as God's people, were asked to demonstrate God's care to the needy among them, that is also a call to the churches today as God's people. In your own time, read Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 to 46. And there Jesus used a parable of a shepherd king separating sheep from goats to represent how on that final day, on that judgment day, Jesus the king will separate those who follow him to share in his kingdom and those who didn't follow him to be cast away to eternal punishment. And what was the distinction that this shepherd king used? What was the outward proof of the inward heart that committed to follow Jesus? Well, Jesus said to the followers that he welcomed into his kingdom, he said this, "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me." And when his followers asked him, "Lord, when did we do all of that?" His reply was, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." When we look after the most needy of God's people, we do that for Jesus. You see, God commanded the Israelites to provide for their fellow believers in need, and Jesus commands us as churches to provide for our fellow believers in need. Times change, but God's heart and his character doesn't. And just imagine if by doing this, we can help others who look upon us as a body of believers to catch a glimpse, just a glimpse of God's character in how deeply he cares for his people. Imagine if we can do that. What a privilege that would be. Now that we've had a look at God's heart, it's a good time to take a look at the heart of the characters in this narrative, to talk about their hearts, their attitudes, either it was to see God's refuge or in providing God's refuge, to look at their hearts, and I believe that will carry very valuable lessons for ourselves on how our hearts should be before God. First, let's have a look at Ruth herself, she who came to Israel seeking God's refuge. And as we read through this text, we see that her attitude is one of complete humility, isn't it? In verse 2, she didn't say, "Let me go to the fields and pick the leftover grain because the field owners have to allow me to do it. God's law says so." She had no sense of entitlement whatsoever. Instead, she said, "Let me go to the fields and pick up the leftover grain behind anyone in whose eyes I find favor." She recognized that although God's laws had commanded it, any provision to her was still a favor, an act of kindness from someone on God's behalf. And what we see is this attitude she had was consistent throughout the whole chapter. When she was shown kindness by Boaz, her response in verse 10 was to bow down with her face to the ground, exclaiming, "Why have I found such favor in your eyes that you notice me, a foreigner?" And after Boaz spoke well of her, her response in verse 13, "May I continue to find favor in your eyes, my Lord. You have given me comfort and have spoken kindly to your servant, though I do not have the standing of one of your servant girls." See, Ruth recognized that when she came and sought refuge with God, she was undeserving of anything and was utterly reliant on God's mercy. She even acknowledged to Boaz her own standing as a foreigner that was lower than that of one of Boaz's lowly servants in Israel. See, isn't this true of us as well? Of when we came to Christ, seeking refuge through him, that we were undeserving of anything, and that we were utterly reliant on his mercy. What was our standing before God compared to his servants, his angels? Why should we, who are his enemies because of our sin, receive any favor from him? Friends, no matter how long we have been Christians and will be Christians, we must never lose sight of this. We should never become entitled. We should never start breeding an attitude of arrogance as if there's something good enough about us that God would want to or should show favor to us. And that perhaps the Christian group we belong to is lucky to have us. No. In humility, we must continue to recognize that we are always undeserving before God, that we relied on Him and His mercy alone for our rescue, and that we will continue to rely on His favor in enabling us to live for Him and faithfully serve His people. Now looking at Boaz, this relative of Elimelech, who according to verse 1 was a man of standing, and is whose field Ruth ended up gleaning in. And what we learn about Boaz as we read through the text is that he was a man of standing. Why? Because he had a relationship, a good relationship with God, and that determined how he would relate to people. We see the first glimpse of this in verse 4, when he arrived at his field. Even in how he and his servants routinely greet each other, Boaz would greet them, "The Lord be with you." And they would call back, "The Lord bless you." Now, a majority of the rest of the chapter today consists of Boaz showing exceeding kindness of Ruth, or to Ruth, sorry, showing exceeding kindness to Ruth. And you might wonder, what is his motivation? Why is Boaz so kind to Ruth? Now, I'm going to give you two options, okay? Two options, and let's see if you pick the right one. Option one is verse 5. Look at verse 5. Seems like nothing at first glance, but it can be a motivation if you read it with a certain tone, which is, Boaz asked the foreman of his harvesters, "Whose young woman is that?" Very ooh la la kind of tone, right? Or option two, in verses 11 to 12, where Boaz says to Ruth, "I've been told all about what you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband. How you left your father and mother and your homeland and came to live with a people you did not know before. May the Lord repay you for what you have done. May you be richly rewarded by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge." In other words, Boaz knew that Ruth was Naomi's daughter-in-law who served her well, and that she had left her old life behind to come to Israel seeking refuge so that she can worship the true and living God. Options one and two. Can I see hands for options one? Who thinks it's option number one? No? Can I see hands for option number two? Okay, most of us think it's option number two. Now, in this room, for those at home, no one raised their hands for option one. Everyone picked option two. But if you did pick option one, then you've really misread verse 5. So my advice for you, when it comes to reading the Bible, as we Malaysians say, please don't anyhow. Also, please schedule an appointment with Melvin for a counseling session, or five. Of course, we all know, right? The correct answer is, Boaz, knowing that Ruth was not only a part of his clan now, but also saw that she had left her world behind, had come to seek refuge under the wings of Yahweh in worship of Him. So what did he do? He availed himself to be a vessel of God's refuge. And not just that, not just God's refuge, but a vessel of His abounding grace. He told Ruth to stay in his field, to glean there, and assured her that his men would not touch her, giving her the refuge that she sought. Then he went above and beyond what God's laws required of him. He gave her food at mealtime, so much food that she had plenty of leftovers to take home to share with Naomi. He even instructed his harvesters to pull out some stalks from the bundles that they had already picked up and leave them for her to pick up. such that at the end of the day, she gathered about an epa, or more than 20 liters of barley. This was not leftovers anymore. It was abundance. Through Boaz, Ruth experienced how God would respond to one who came and sought refuge with him. Wouldn't it be great if that could be true of us? We who have come to know God, who have come under his refuge, and are benefactors of his abounding grace. I wonder what people experience when they walk through our front doors here as a church, get the temperature scans, sit down on their seats, but ultimately seeking to know God better and understand who he is. Do we look after them, welcome them, love them, understand how we can encourage them, how we can help them to know Jesus or get to know him better? Do we share our lives with them? Or are we simply here to tick the box that we've been to church on Sunday, perhaps catch up with a few people that we know and like, and then leave to go about our own lives? It's easy to fall into that pattern because I know I have, and that I still do. May we always be vessels that provide to others God's love, his care, and abounding grace to all who come and seek his refuge. When I finished my studies in university, I applied for my PR, or permanent residency. And I do thank God that all the requirements I needed to get my PR for Australia were met. So here I am, here today. Nowadays, I understand it's a bit more complex than that, right? It's a bit of a longer process. You have to obtain a TR first, or a temporary residency first, before you can be considered for a PR much later on. Now, when you compare the words permanent and temporary, there's just no comparison, isn't there? Temporary suggests that there are still conditions or situations where you might end up not being able to reside in this country anymore. You can't live here anymore. You have to go. Where permanent suggests that there's no more conditions, no more clauses. You are now welcome to call this your home. A permanent residency means that even if I don't watch the footy, even if I still prefer laksa over pavlova, and on that note, even if I have no interest at all in debating about whether pavlova came from Australia or New Zealand, I really don't want to, I can still call this country my home. No more conditions. Permanence is a welcome like no other, isn't it? Permanence is a welcome like no other. In the final part of today's message, we are looking at the permanence of God's refuge. When Ruth returned to Naomi with the abundant supply of food, and Naomi learned that she had been gleaning in Boaz's field, her response, firstly, was one of deep gratitude, and secondly, at the end of verse 20, she stated that Boaz is one of their kinsmen redeemers. Also in the beginning of chapter 3 of today's passage, as Naomi started thinking about finding a home and a husband for Ruth, because she wasn't going to be around forever, again, she mentions Boaz as a kinsman redeemer. In your own time, read Leviticus chapter 25. And there you'll get a more detailed description of some of the responsibilities of a kinsman redeemer. But in short, a kinsman redeemer was a role defined by various parts of the Old Testament, of the law, Mosaic law, which gave a close relative of someone the responsibility of restoring or correcting any issues on behalf of an Israelite who was unable to resolve it themselves, a debt, say, to be paid. This kinsman redeemer would be responsible, for example, to buy back any land that the relative might have sold and was unable to buy back himself to put under his family again. Or, if the relative dies and leaves behind property and a widow, then the kinsman redeemer is responsible to buy the estate, to keep it under the family, the clan, and also to marry the widow so that she may bear children to carry on the family name. And because all the men in Naomi's family had died, what she and Ruth needed was a kinsman redeemer. Otherwise, they'd be left with nothing. So Naomi came up with quite an elaborate plan, a plan that might seem a bit strange, a bit off in today's context, which was to wait till Boaz has eaten and drunk and is in a cheerful mood and has gone to sleep on the threshing floor, and then uncover his feet to lie down there. Very strange, right? Imagine if a girl in church was interested in you today, and she waited until you have finished eating your church lunch in the day so you can have church lunch again. You had your cordial from the big blue dispenser that we have. You finished the extra serving of stewed chicken wings that one of the kitchen helpers comes to serve later on. You're all full, all happy, all cheerful. And as you're just sitting there chilling, relaxing, a girl comes along, crawls under the church lunch table, takes off your shoes, pulls off your socks, and proceeds to lie down there before your bare feet. I think it's safe to say her chances of success will be very, very low. But in the context of Ruth's day, apparently it was an appropriate way to convey the message that she was humbly requesting Boaz to place his covering over her, signifying the willingness to take her under his household, meaning he would agree to carry out his duty as a kinsman redeemer and take her as his wife. So Ruth did as Naomi instructed, and Boaz agreed to be this kinsman redeemer with one condition. There was a closer relative who would have first rights as a kinsman redeemer, and Boaz would need to see if he was willing to redeem. And if he wasn't, then Boaz assured Ruth that he would certainly do it. She had no worries anymore. Now, this was wonderful news for Ruth, because having a kinsman redeemer means that God's welcome for Ruth into residing amongst his people was now one of permanence. She wasn't forever going to be this foreigner who is needy, gleaning off Boaz's field. But instead, through God's laws and through Boaz, the kinsman redeemer, God provided Ruth a full welcome as one of his beloved people, even securing her land in Israel through the kinsman redeemer, giving her children. And do join us next week, when Melvin will continue to talk about just how much Ruth is going to be welcomed as God's people, and just how significant she will be in her role in God's people. But to close for today, it is worth pointing out the parallel between Ruth's situation and ours. Both Ruth and us, we started out as enemies of God. Ruth as a Moabite, and every one of us as sinners. Yet, God, out of his love, offered us a permanent welcome through Jesus, who is our kinsman redeemer. Jesus, who is the eternal Son of God, 2,000 years ago, or more than 2,000 years ago, came down from his throne in heaven to be born of a woman, so that he may become just like one of us, a human. He became our kinsman. Then he redeemed us. He paid a very heavy price to buy us back to God. You see, for our sins, the penalty was eternal death, spiritual separation from God, eternal suffering after our life here on earth. But instead of leaving us to die that death, Jesus gave himself up to be nailed to a wooden cross where he died. And when he died, he was spiritually separated from God as he bore the sins of the world upon himself. And after he died, he was buried, And he paid the price that we owed for our sins. On the third day, he was raised again, raised back to life, appeared to many witnesses, and then returned to his throne in heaven, showing us that he had defeated death, so that whoever would come and find refuge in the cross of Jesus, their sins would be forgiven. They would be restored as one of God's people. They would be given an inheritance of his everlasting kingdom to come. Friends, permanence is a welcome like no other. If you are not a Christian, whether here or tuning at home, please, I remind you out of love, sin is a death sentence. That world is uninhabitable in the end. So please flee from it. Flee from it and come to find refuge in the cross of Jesus. And you will receive a permanent welcome as one of God's people and into his kingdom. If you'd like to know how to do that, if you are here, please come and speak with myself or Melvin after the service today. If you're tuning in online, then please use the Connect form on your friend to reach out to us. We'll be more than glad to help you.